Will you turn with me then for our consideration this morning, the second reading of this morning, 2 Kings chapter 5 and verses 1 through to 14, the experience of Naaman, the Syrian army commander. Now God knows us fully and completely. There's nothing that can be hid from us. We will touch on it this evening with the second study here of the example of Gehazi. God is our creator. From the knowledge that he has of us then, God deals with us in a variety of different ways. He speaks to us in all the ways, in so many different ways, consistent with our character. But the intention is always the same. The Lord, in dealing with us along different avenues, to be sure, but he always seeks to bring spiritual truth and reality to the front of our minds, to the attention of our lives, to the concern of our souls. The ways of achieving that vary. There are times, yes, when the Lord sets out principles and he builds elements of truth upon truth as the building of a wall or a house goes up. But there are other times when he uses flesh and blood examples to convey the same message. We are sinners, and as such, we are unable to do anything to cure or to escape the effects of our spiritual disease. That is the lesson from Naaman's experience this morning. There is here a clear identification of the disease that we all have, spiritual leprosy. There is an intimation of simple instructions from God given for the cure. For Naaman, it was to go and wash in the river Jordan. For us, the gospel tells us, the one way, the only name underneath heaven whereby we must be saved is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The story then here of Naaman goes on. And as we read it, we can be drawn into it. We can be engrossed. Yes, we can even become involved. But before we realize it, God has us looking into a mirror. Before we realize it, God is speaking with us about our problems. He has us alone and apart. And the message that comes to us, the gospel speaks to us. And God is saying, you are this man. Let us then look at this man. And let's see his character and the dealings of God with him. The first thing I want us to notice about this man, Naaman, is that he was a haughty man. He was a haughty man. Yes, the first impressions that we've given about him are very favorable. He had both position and he had prestige. He was a commander of the army of the Syrians, and he had notches on his spear. He had notches of victory after victory that had been given to him and to the Syrians. But see where they came from. It was the Lord who gave him and them these victories. We can here see the blessings, the providence of God, working a long time before this incident. We can see the providence of God working beforehand in the victories he gave and the blessings he bestowed upon Syria. These people, they would not have known it. They would certainly not have acknowledged God's actions. in bringing these victories, in promoting this man, in bringing all of the details together, so that here in this very chapter, we have this great and glorious blessing of healing for Naaman. Perhaps it's only afterwards that we can look back and we can see, yes, now I understand why that happened. Yes, now I know why I went that way and not this way. God's providence, going beforehand, working in a way that we don't discern or don't recognize, bringing all of the circumstances together for this confrontation here this morning, for every one of us underneath this gospel. The Lord dealing with us in ordinary details to bring us with Naaman to the place and to the point of healing. There are multitudes of influences. There are so many different crossroads and paths in our lives. Were we to follow them, we would not be here this morning. But the Lord has guided every turn so that we are listening to this gospel this day. Well, that's something of the background, but what do we know of what we were saying there? This is a haughty man. Here is a man who is at the very top of the ladder. There's so much going for him. He has drunk deeply of the cup of success. He considers that all that's happened to him is due and it's down to his own efforts. He's done it his way. And that kind of success, we can so quickly and easily see that it breeds pride. A haughty man. How do we know it? Well, look at the way in which he responded and he reacted to everything that Elisha and God was saying to him through Elisha. The furious outburst outside the house of Elisha. He's there defending everything that has to do with Syria. He is there defending the superiority of Syria over everything that Israel had. Here there is nationalistic pride. Are not the waters of this river or that river better than the rivers of anything that Israel has? He is defending the very geography of the land against the things of Israel. A haughty, proud man that's standing upon his own position, standing upon his own achievements, standing upon where he is, and what he's got, and his culture, and his land. And he's got no truck, and he's got nothing to do with anything that God is saying through Elisha to him. That's the way we see him at the beginning. And you know, the type of Naaman is with us still. He's called a different name today. One of the commentators gives us the man's name. We can easily recognize him as we walk down the streets. We can easily recognize him in the paper and on the TV. The man is called, quite simply, the man of the world. The kind of person who's got a great enthusiasm for life. And he throws himself in with commitment and with interest into all of the range of things that the world offers to him. The sport, the culture, The entertainment, the business, the politics, anything that's got this world's hallmark upon it, there is a queue. People wanting to get involved, people wanting to be committed. But if you speak to that person of Bible religion, if you speak to that person of spiritual truths, you can almost hear and see the shutters coming down. He'll turn round and he'll say to us, all this talk that you've got about being saved and of trusting in Jesus Christ, all of these things are cold and unreal to him compared to what's happening on the street at night, compared to what's happening in the sport of the day that's even round about us today. He's got so much enthusiasm and so much excitement for these things. Your Christianity and your religion, it just simply doesn't measure up. He is persuaded that his life is far more superior to the Christian who's living to an agenda he doesn't understand and is living for a person that he doesn't know. The man in the world, we've got him with us today on our streets, round about us. He's got so much going for him, he doesn't see any advantage at all in being a Christian. And when you speak to him about his need to be saved, he is offended when we mention it. The haughtiness of Naaman, the haughtiness and aloofness and pride that is still with us today. But the second thing that we can see in this man's character and in this episode is not only his haughtiness, but we also see his helplessness. You can take up the autobiography where it be published of this man Naaman, the red-covered book, This Is Your Life. And you can read page after page after page, and it strikes you that there's success written over this man's life. And then you come to a new chapter. And this new chapter spoils all the rest. Because there's one word that leaps out at you, and it's the word leper. We're not told how he got it. We're not told how he diagnosed. There's this dramatic simplicity. We are told he's got it. One little drop of bitterness in this cup of success, and everything is spread and spoiled. All of life's attainments, oh, how they are so insignificant now, so tasteless, so helpless against this one great problem that he's got. So much going for him. So much going for him. But yet, you wouldn't find one person who would change skins with him. You wouldn't find one that would take his place. Syria bred him and fed him. Syria amused him and advanced him. Syria paid him and praised him. But there was one area where Syria was utterly hopeless and utterly helpless. Syria couldn't wash him and make him clean again. The life of Naaman hit the buffers. And his life began to come apart. Life had lost all its previous sparkle and satisfaction. What would he not give now? Just to be clean. To be whole again. Helpless. All of us, we go through life facing problems. Difficulties are thrown at us all, and I mean all of us in the lump. We cope with these problems in different ways and to different degrees. But there is one situation. There is one clear experience that makes a dramatic and a final separation amongst men. When the voice of the world is stilled, when the light begins to fade, when once we were able to do everything and anything, we now have to think twice and consider our limitations of our ability. When now memories have an increasing place in our thoughts, the world recedes from us. And these spiritual concerns that we were so intent on squeezing out of our life, these spiritual concerns that we spent our whole spread of days squeezing out of our life by putting in so many alternatives, so many distractions, so many alterations. That spiritual concern we thought we managed to get rid of, it comes back to visit us with all of its former strength. Then we realize our spiritual state before God, that we are sinners. And unless we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the reality dawns upon us that we are just as helpless and just as hopeless as Naaman. All our life long, despite the outward appearances, that life was a delusion and a false peace. The helplessness of this man Naaman. And remember, we're looking in a mirror and God is saying, you are this man. But we go on. The third thing I want us to notice about this man's experience is the way in which he was humbled. Into this dark picture that we've just painted with words, there breaks in a ray of light. There's a young girl here. She's been captured on one of the raids of Syria into the land of Israel. On the scale of things, being a young girl, she was totally insignificant. Part of the conquests of war. But again, in the providence of God, she'd been led, or at least she'd been taken to serve the wife of Naaman. Lonely and alone. But still she spoke of her Lord. The talk of the town was the leprosy of Naaman. The commander, he's got it. And into that situation this young girl speaks. She spoke of what she knew, of the power of Jehovah God to change that man's situation. And the word spread. And it reached the king. And we have here the start of the humbling of Naaman. The first element in it, he was taught by a child. And not even a Syrian child at that. Here was a cure, and here was the offer of help coming not through some philosopher, not through some army leader, not through some great respected person in Syria, not even somebody that captured of that same ilk and quality out of Israel. No, it was coming through a captured little girl. He took the information that he was given. And Naaman still thinks he's in charge. He's used to giving orders. He's used to directing things. He's used as a commander to organizing things and people. So he organizes the king to send a letter. He gathers an impressive gift. Here we are in Naaman's world. He is making things happen. Or so he thinks. There's still that pride there. It must be done his way. Never mind about following what the little girl said. Let's deal with it king to king. The king of Syria to the king of Israel. Let's do it on that level. He's in charge. He's doing it. It just wouldn't be right. Would it not? It just wouldn't be right, after all, for the leader of the army to stoop and to speak with a little girl. But we know that his efforts came to nothing. In fact, the king of Israel took it on the nose. He took it as a provocation. He took it in his anger. Is this man looking for a reason to come to war with me? He was no help. Elisha intervened. And he says, redirect the man to me. Every one of Naaman's options were being taken away from him. The doors were slamming in his face. The lights were going out with all the different choices that he thought he had. But he had still one last thing. The letter didn't work. Well, okay. I've got the gold. I've got the silver. I've got all these raiments. At least I can pay for what I'm going for. Even although he was dealing with Elisha and not the king, at least he could pay for his healing. He was expecting, as he tells us here, his expectations, he was expecting that Elisha would deal with him and acknowledge him as a great man. Even this was taken from him. Elisha didn't appear. He didn't even come out and meet with him. He just simply sent a message. No acknowledgement. No great ceremony. That's it. Naaman loses his cool. It's the last straw. He goes away in a rage from the house of Elisha. Naaman, as one commentator says, Naaman wanted to be treated as a great man who happened to be a leper. But Elisha was treating him as a leper who happened to be a great man. the final blow was to be told to go to the River Jordan. He said, there's better back home. If it comes down to washing in water and rivers, I'll choose where I'm going. Here we have then, Naaman in the fearful clutches of a fatal disease. Here we have Naaman told the cure that is open to him. But pride will not allow him to close in with it. He goes away in a rage, and he has to be humbled. So full of his own thoughts, so full of his own expectations, he needed first to be emptied before he was prepared to go along the Lord's way. We have our own ideas. We can go stand side by side with Elisha and with Naaman, and we can say, I thought this, I thought that. I thought God would accept me on the basis of this. I thought God would look down upon me because I've done that. I thought. That's the words that come from so many in the hands of God. We think the Lord owes us something. God owes us nothing. And the Lord will take us down, and he will humble us until we see not only the full enormity and extent of our problem, but he will bring us down to the place where we see that we don't have an answer for it ourselves. Humbled and emptied. There's one last word. Yes, haughty man, helpless man, humble man. One last word. We have here a healed man. He didn't realize it, but God had a hold on Naaman. And God wasn't prepared to let him go just because he went stomping off in a childish pride. Off he went, taking the hump and in a rage. No! God was not going to let him go. And God used his servants. After the wave of the rage had passed, the servants spoke to him. If Elisha had told you to do something great and big, you'd have done it at once. You want to be clean? Go and do it. You see, what had happened was this. Naaman had lost sight of his problem and of the cure that was on offer. He was so angry with what was required of him. Pride got in the way. And this servant underneath the hand of God brought the focus back again to the essential problem. You have a problem with leprosy. This is the way it's going to be cured. Don't be distracted. Go and do it. And so to the river he went, in obedience to God's word through the prophet, and he was made clean again. When we're looking for pardon and forgiveness, when God at work in us awakens our conscience to show us our sin, and he tells us the way of forgiveness in Jesus Christ, his Son, sometimes pride gets in the way with us. Well, surely the Lord will accept something that I can bring. Surely it doesn't have to be this way. Surely there's some other way for me to be right with God. And then there's that little thought comes by the way of a servant.
Do you want to be forgiven and do you look for peace? If you do, this is the way you'll get it. Obedience and healing. What does this tell us very briefly as we close this morning? Well, it brings out this certain element of personal faith. Belonging to Israel didn't put the person right in a right relationship with God. It's not the line of Abraham that matters. It's the faith of Abraham that matters. Faith and trust on a personal basis, on an individual basis. That's what is important. It mattered for Naaman. It matters for us. It's not the credentials that we can put underneath our arm. It's not the attendance record or prizes we've got at Sunday school. It's none of these spiritual qualities that perhaps we might be tempted to lean upon. It's simply this one thing that God is looking for. Do you believe and trust and rely on the Lord Jesus Christ? Personal faith. But there is also here clear teaching about grace. Our Lord quotes this episode in Luke's Gospel chapter 4. And he says something very significant. He says, was there not many lepers in Israel? Oh yes, there were. There was no shortage of lepers. But God didn't clean and heal all of them or any of them. God worked and blessed and healed Naaman, who wasn't even of Israel. He was of Syria. God, in his grace, chooses to heal Naaman. And it tells us finally about sin. We're all affected by it and we've got no cure for it ourselves. But God has intervened and provided in Jesus Christ his Son. He has done all that is necessary for spiritual healing. But the astonishing thing is that so many people behave just like Naaman did. So many stomp away in a rage. Why? Because the gospel and what it says offends the pride that is in the heart of man. It cuts across all our abilities, all our resources, all our social and political and business standing. We cannot come with silver and gold. God rejects these things. Instead, he tells us to go to the cross, bow before it, and believe in Jesus Christ. We take offense at that. Surely there must be another way. And again, just like the servant did to Naaman, the focus at the end was restored. Do you want to be healed? Go and do it. And with all of our bluster and our rage, when we're guilty in our conscience and we're in the hands of a holy God, and we're told to go to the cross and believe in Christ as our Savior, and the pride in us is ignited and stirred up, and we say, no, there's got to be some other way. Then the whisper comes, do you want pardon and forgiveness? If you do, it is only at the cross, and it's only from the crucified one, who is the now risen and living Lord Jesus. There is no other name and no other way. And so we come to the mirror again. And God has been saying to us all through this morning, yes, you're the man. And therefore we close with this simple question. If we are the man, if we are in this picture painted with words this morning, do we know? Do we know the Lord Jesus Christ as the healer of our souls, as the one who cures us of this most deadly of diseases, sin? Do we know him as our own personal Savior and Lord? Let us pray. O Lord our God, Thou who art the living and the true God, Thou didst say down through the years, even of these years in the Old Testament where we've been this morning, look unto me, all ye the ends of the earth, and be ye saved. That same exclusive note that is struck down through the years and comes to us here this morning. There is no other name underneath heaven whereby we must be saved. Turn then our thoughts to linger and to rest upon the Lord Jesus Christ, so that there would be good to our soul this day. We are cast on thy mercy and on thy grace. For the sake of thy Son, do these things for us. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 138. Psalm 138. We're going into it at verse 3. Thou didst me answer in the day when I to thee did cry, and thou my fainting soul with strength didst strengthen inwardly. All kings upon the earth that are shall give thee praise, O Lord, when as they from thy mouth shall hear thy true and faithful word. Yea, in the righteous ways of God with gladness they shall sing, for great's the glory of the Lord who doth forever reign. Though God be high, yet he respects all those that lowly be. Whereas the proud and lofty ones are far off, knoweth he. Psalm 138, four stanzas, thou didst me answer in the day.
Shall hear thy truth and fear. Rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.